to this week's Thrive Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Well, one of the great honours I have in leading a church and leading ministry and any kind of leadership in the kingdom is that I get to observe firsthand and hear stories in people's lives, circumstances and situations that you've overcome. It's a great honour. In fact, it's an honour that I've never got tired of. It's an honour that I take seriously, is to hear your story and observe what God does in your life and has done in your life. It's a great honour in leading a church. And I'm aware that even in this room that some of you are navigating significant challenges, significant circumstances even right now, and you've come through some things. And I don't know all of your stories, but I know enough to say this, that you have come through some stuff, yeah? And I'm aware of that. And one of the things that we value most in our church, if you're visiting for the first time and you're wondering, what do you value? Well, outside of valuing Jesus, we value your story. We value people's testimony. We value what God has taken you through and what you have to share. And so we always give space and we'll give time to hearing your story and giving time to testimony. And so this morning, I'm going to interview somebody who has been through something quite significant in the last couple of years, who is a real overcomer. And you're going to hear an amazing member of our church, Lou Pablo. And I want you to give her a hand as she comes up. She's a little nervous, so be kind to her. Here we go, Lou. You okay? Just getting on the stage, she's an overcomer.
It's been short. I'm even short for this chair.
A lot of you may know Lou, some of you may not know Lou, and what's going to happen this morning is we're going to spend 10 minutes just hearing a little bit of her story, and then I'm going to just finish this morning with a sermon that's on my heart, some teaching. But some of you may know Lou, and some of you may not. Are you comfortable, Lou? Would you prefer a chair? You're okay? Can we maybe just grab a chair in the meantime? Thanks, guys. We'll get you a chair. Yeah, that's okay. Do you want to stand just for a second? It's all right. Watch this chair come. Watch the magical team just make a chair appear. Phenomenal. But in a moment, you're going to hear a story and you're going to hear a testimony. Here we go. Hallelujah. There we go. All good. Makes me feel unproportionately above you, like lording it over you. I should have got a chair too, but it's all good. I'm all fine. So some of you may know Lou, some of you may not, and I'm going to interview her just for a few minutes so you can hear some of her story. But Lou has been in this church for a long time and is an incredibly faithful member of our church, and humble as well, one of the most humble, beautiful souls that I have met. And you're going to hear from her story. So we're going to get straight into it, Lou, and I'm going to ask some questions that you know about, and I haven't changed them on you. So you're all ready to go. So here's my first question, Lou, is just tell the church a little bit about the last 2 years. What was the health diagnosis that you got, and what treatment have you been going through?
Okay, so I was diagnosed actually in 2015, July. I received, first of all, how I went to my GP is that I just felt a lump. I have been going to mammogram every year because I have a scare a few years back. But then in 2014, it was fine. And then 2015, I felt a lump. And then I went to the GP and the mammogram says that I have breast cancer in there. So they do a biopsy and it confirms it. And then thank God for, because we can't find a surgeon immediately, but thank God for, I really am grateful for God sending Danielle and Sean in this church, because they gave me the surgeon who I went straight away. And she found out how important it is. So in a week's time, I had a surgery, whereas the others are having. How great is that, that God has even prepared people who will come through in this battle, in this journey with me. So that was the beginning. And then at the I had surgery in August 2015. And then the treatment comes after that. Also, the surgeon that they referred me, Rita, she was about to leave the country. But then, because she knew the urgency of my, she put me in the top of the list. So that's another God sent for me, because without her deciding, I'll stay for her, it'll be hard. I have to wait for another surgeon who will operate me in the next few weeks. So she was really good, and then after that came the treatment. So the treatment started in April 2016. I have to go on, when the tumor came out, it was more than they expected. So I was grade 3, so it was very intense at that time then. And then, so they decided that the treatment will be also intensive. So in April 2016, I have to go on a daily radiation for daily, every day for the next 4 weeks in April. So from the 1st of April to the end. Then after that, they gave me a break. And then from May to November, I have radiation for 6 months. And in that time as well, the diagnosis when it first came, I really was very, very shocked. It was a sort of disbelief. So then going through that journey and the treatment, I just carry on with it. So those are the treatment I have to go through. And because also my vein is too small, I have to have it's called a portacath. They have to put something here instead of the vein and in that operation, I nearly felt I'm going to die. Because when they put the thing there, I could not breathe. I just almost felt like I could not really breathe anymore. So everyone was looking at them. But finally, again, by God's grace, I overcome that bit. And then there's another thing they have to do is to watch when you're going through Herceptin treatment, chemotherapy, the heart as well is affected, so I have to go through constant check on my heart as well. So those were the treatments.
Wow, quite intensive, yeah? Quite invasive, and I know there's more to the story. I was going to ask you, Lou, one of my questions was, what was it like to get that news when you first got it? But before that, just tell the church where you're up to right now with your health. Where are you right now?
Right now, at the present moment, I'm after finishing all the treatment, everything is going well. There's no side effect. There's praise God. Yeah, praise God. And on top of that, God has opened doors for me for a new job. So I'm doing two jobs at the moment, just because I'm going to transition from my packing job, which I worked for the last 13 years. And now he's opened doors for me to do the care work, which I felt so loving it. That is the job that I really felt God has opened for me after this journey. So I could really relate to the people I'm caring for, that the words that I can tell them is not just from head knowledge, it's just really from my heart because I've been through it.
So good. So good. In fact, one of the things that I would say about Lou, having been, you know, privy to some of the journey, is you never stop ministering to other people in the midst of your own trial. That's a message in itself, but that's something I want to explore, Lou, if it's okay, and you feel free to share as much or as little, some of the darker days, because I know the treatment you came through and God's grace was there, but I know there were some dark moments, some times where you doubted.
Definitely there are. I would be lying to say there were no dark moments. There were times when I actually said, I really thought I'm not going to go through. I have planned for my... When I was talking to my children, I have 3 grown-up children. I have prepared my will and my superannuation. It's all there. And these are my accounts and my life insurance in case something happened to me. And I update all my details in case something happened at work. so they can bring my children, all that. And yeah, so in those dark moments, what allowed me the experience as well is just sometimes just really, I start to just isolate myself because I'm trying to process what's happening.
Yeah.
And I really can't. So I really have to go back to just going back to the Word because I could not
read.
Who's gonna be there and how it's all gonna, my bills, who's gonna pay? I'm the only one here and there's three children. Who's gonna be there? And
wow.
And through the journey, I just have that in those dark moments, especially in hospital, I see everywhere people sick. And for me, yeah, that was really like, it's I'm not alone and everyone here is sick. But the good thing I saw though in that moment is that the goodness of God is people, God sent people to me to allow me to process what is going. Because I had a little bit of break in my, because it's too much, it's overwhelming. But God sent his love through people that come to my life. So one of them was Lynn as well, Poutney. She was there when I didn't even call her. She just said, I felt that you really, I need to come here. God seems to have told me you need some prayer. So I just cried because I was really falling apart in that time. I just don't know what to do.
Wow.
But also, there was also the church people that was in the hospital. I cannot believe how many people here work in Gosford Hospital.
That well just, done, church.
Hello,
well
Lou. Done. It's like, I'm at home. Like, I'm at home. And then there was also Amy who came with me in the chemotherapy room. And Brad was there also during my... There was a side effect in this afterwards. And he came to also... give me prayers there in the hospital. The meal trained people, Moya and Coralie and Antia and all came aboard for my meals. And so I just realized before when I got the news, I thought, no, I don't want to die here. I'm going back to the Philippines. No one is going to go here for my funeral. No one knows me here. So I just go like, I'm planning to go to the Philippines. And then one day, God deal with me with that.
That was like, my next question. What did God say to you in the middle of your trial? Clearly, he rebuked you.
Yes. Like I was in that sense in the planning stage of, should I just resign from work now? You know, when I felt when I'm going only through my flesh, processing everything through my flesh, it's not good. Because what is coming is all the negative, yes. But then when God put me in the right place, one night I was just sitting alone, contemplating all this, like I'm going to go home to the Philippines because then if I die, there will be people who come to my funeral who knows me. And then one night, God said to me, it was dark. I was just sitting alone in my room because I live alone anyway. I was there. I'm still on my Bible and just, it's not coming in. And then suddenly, it's just dark. I don't want the lights on. Everything was just dark. This is very, very crucial for my journey. I felt God came there and I said, I'm alone here. I'm going to, no one's going to, no, they all here, they help me, but when I die, I don't know if they're going to be here. And no one cares. No one cares. And that's all the thought that's coming. No one cares. But then God said to me at that time, but I'm here. Hmm. I am here, Lou. I care for you.
Hmm.
And I am your audience. Because
wow.
I am alone here. And he said, no, I am here. I'm your audience. Talk to me. And that was the beginning of it. And the following through that is that when God gave me a word, and this is what I put in my heart as well, was that this is not your battle, Lou. This is my battle.
Yes.
The battle is mine.
Very good.
I just want you to be strong, be courageous, and stand up for me, and I will be there.
Wow.
And that was the strongest part of my, that really God came through to me. And I really took that on board. When God, because I was reading the Bible, and that really kept saying to my heart and my mind that this is not your battle, Lou, so don't look at this battle. Look at me. Look at me.
Come on.
And then that's just where I focus on the battle is going to be there, but I'm going to look at him because he will be in front. I'll be just here standing. And that helped me to...
Well, that was going to be my last question, so I'm going to give you another bonus. But my question was, what would you say to somebody sitting here this morning? And I know at the end, I'm going to get you back up to pray for people. But I was going to ask you, what would you say to anybody here this morning who maybe is not in the same kind of battle, but is in a battle? Would there be anything else to finish that you would say to anybody this morning who's in a struggle?
I think I agree with Bruce when he was saying a prayer before the communion, that God knows there's a plan for everything we are all going through. There is a plan and there is a purpose. It is not to harm us, but it is to prosper us. Not in prosperity in the physical sense of material wealth. Because I was thinking of that. Oh, I will work hard. I'll get some money. I'll send to the Philippines. I'll help some people. And then, yes, Lou, what then happens? All the money there. What happens next? They'll spend the money. What happens next? Oh, then I'll send some money again. I work hard. And then he said, but it's my plan. If you stick with me, this is what's going to happen. If you stick with me, you're going to be planting seeds there the heart of people.
Very good.
Where they will make them strong because you're using my word and you pass the word. They'll be stronger. In all their battle, they will use my word. And they will be like a palm tree that will prosper. Yeah. And no battle. And then I just realized, oh my God, I'm so busy here, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'm so busy trying to make some money extra, two jobs and all that. And planning this plan, but God has a greater plan.
Amen.
His plan is much greater. So my last word is trust God. And also in trusting God, you cannot just do it on the spot. You can only trust a person when you spend time with him.
Very good.
I get to know Brad, but if I don't spend much time with Brad, it's only a little bit relationship. But if you spend time with your, say, for example, a husband and wife relationship, if they spend more time together, they really get to know each other.
That's good.
But if it's only like a visit, like your prayer is there, Lord, I'm
it's very good.
Yeah. Okay, Lord, I've said my prayer now. It's not a routine. No, it is like even 5-10 minutes. Make it an effort to really spend time with the one who really knows the answer, to the one who really is gonna be your healer, to the one who's really the great doctor, to the one who's really knows about finances and everything in the world. He created heaven and earth, and the other thing. Is that when entrusting him, as I said, the important bit is the spending time with him and applying it. And this is the hard bit. Because when the application of God's word is not just in church. It's good in church. But the application...
It's very good.
The application,
I don't need to preach. Seriously.
Oh, so sorry.
This is good. Go.
The application is when you go out there. Because the people who are coming to you, that is the mission field. That is God sent to you, the mission. And so whatever God has prepared for you, as Bruce said, he has prepared the beginning and the end of this journey. So when he sent you a trial or a person that's really annoying you and really like, Lord, why can't you... Why is this neighbor? Why did you give me this neighbor? Or why is this workmate? Lord, I could not really stand this workmate you gave me. But then, Lou, how can you say you're patient if you only face beautiful, good nature person? Your patience is built up by being good to an impatient, sarcastic person. It comes. And then, how do you say you have faith when you only have faith in God when all your answers are yes? What happens when the answer is no? When it's so painful, when everything is going bad. And then, I have an example that I work in a packing job, right? And the bottle, it comes like 500 bottles all in one, and the production doesn't stop. So you have to learn how to pack faster. One day it was too much. And then I said, Lord, you said to me that you're going to help me. I'm praying for you now to help me, Lord. And then nothing happened. It's like everything's falling apart. And then, Lord, you're not listening to me. You don't really hear my prayer. And then I said, so you're not listening to me. And then I was in that mode when I was whinging to God. And suddenly, I felt the word of God says to me, Lou, do you just praise me because of the good things I do to you? What about when I don't give it to you, when I withhold it from you? Your praise is stopped. That is not praise. Real praise comes when even you're hurting. And then I realized, Lord, then I repent at that time. I realized, I praise you even in my pain. I praise you even though this workmate who like treat me like so badly, I will open the cartons for him, or I will do things for him I will not normally do. I will do extra. But I'm not doing that in my strength. I am doing that because I know a God is watching over, and that because I am so grateful of what He has done for me. The love that He gave me is so much that I felt I have to give back. And that's why in communion, when you say you're giving, it's part of our thank you, Lord.
That's good.
It's a grateful heart is always giving, is always forgiving, and is always. And one signal for me that I am not walking in God's favor, or I'm not following God's will, and I'm following my flesh, is when I have no peace. If my peace has gone, and I'm just, for example, I'm in a battle, I'm angry with Lynn, because what she's
done.
We
might resolve that after church, if we can.
I'm angry with Lynn. And so she's done something wrong, something bad in the work. And then I face Lynn straight away. No, I will face Lynn when I can sense that the peace is there. If I'm full of anger, I'm not walking in God's will. I am walking in my flesh. So when I know that I have repented and God made me aware I'm walking in anger, that means He is with me now. Then I can talk to Lynn in peace.
Very good. Well, we're going to get Lynn back up. I could just let her keep preaching, but we're going to get you back up. I want you to give her a big clap as she goes down. Come this way, Lynn. Come this way, the stairs. Yeah, take that. Wow, wasn't that good? She's a preacher. It's very good, and we want to give space to people's stories. And I know we only just roughly scratched the surface, didn't we? What are we at for time? 11? All right, I've got 15 minutes to bring you a word out of that, and then I'm going to get Lynn to come back up and pray for you. But that was powerful, wasn't it? In fact, just put the title of my message up, Joe, and I'm going to go through this hard. It's not a long sermon at all, but I really want to do a quick teaching on this because I do want to talk about having the spirit of an overcomer. That's what we heard, and what it is to have the spirit of an overcomer. I want to talk about that and teach on that for the next 15 minutes or so. I don't know if you know this. It is your identity to be an overcomer. Or you could put it this way, it is your spiritual DNA to be an overcomer in life. Romans 8:37, this is the main verse that I want to look at. But in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Notice it says, that's what you are. You are more than a conqueror, even if you feel like it or not. That's your DNA, that's your identity. And I want to say to you, the Christian life is a victorious life. It doesn't always feel victorious, but it is a victorious life. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that you would just survive and get your way through and reach heaven, having just reached it. In fact, we have this kind of corny saying in our church, but I do like it, is that we are here to help you thrive and not just survive. That is honestly what we are about. Too many Christians are just surviving. They're just battling, they're just getting through. And it's not a condemning thing to say, but it's to say that God has far more for you. He died to give you his life, did you know? John 16:33, his life was an overcoming life. I like what it says. It says, I've told you all this so that you have peace in me. That's what Lewis said. Here on earth, you're going to have trials and sorrows. So I said that last week, we get so shocked and surprised when stuff happens. But he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Another verse says that as he is, so are you. His life is your life. That's why there really can never be time. You can't ever entertain in your life. I'm just going to say this to you in love. You can't ever entertain this idea of being a victim. You can't ever allow victim spirit to come in. You have moments where you're down in the dumps and things happen to you, but never allow victim spirit to take hold of you because it's not who you are. You are an overcomer. And I always thought that word overcome, I was like, I never fully understood it, but it does mean victory. It's Nikos, it means victory. But the grammar in this statement that Jesus uses doesn't kind of give us a full understanding of what he's trying to say there. It sounds like past tense. Like, oh, he's overcome the world. We know that. He went to the cross and he's overcome. Therefore, we can take heart. But it doesn't mean that. This is what it means. It's present tense. He's saying it like this. This is really helpful. It's like he's saying, not only have I overcome the world, I am still overcoming the world, and I will always be in an overcoming position over the world. It's continuous. It's present tense. It's Jesus is overcoming. We serve a God right now. It doesn't matter what evil gets thrown out in the world, no matter what the government says, whatever the systems of this world, whatever terrorism is, we have a Savior who has overcome and is overcoming. And that's your life. I think that's why Paul uses that term, more than conquerors, to describe our life in Christ. And in fact, that word conqueror, Nikos, is the same word that Jesus used to describe himself as being an overcomer. Do you get that? You are a victor. You are an overcoming victor. That's who you are. You are more than a conqueror. Now, notice he says, and I want to explore this morning, because he doesn't just say you are a conqueror. That in itself would be amazing. He says you are more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. In fact, can I just explain this to you? He uses this term more than is the word hooper, and it literally means over, above, and beyond. It carries the idea of superiority, something that is utmost, paramount, foremost, first rate, first class, top notch. I could keep going on. So what Paul was saying about you and I and about Christians to the audience in Rome, he was saying this: we are greater conquerors, superior conquerors, higher and better conquerors. We are utmost conquerors, paramount conquerors, top-notch conquerors, unsurpassed conquerors, unequaled and unrivaled conquerors. That's your spirit. That is your identity in Christ. That is your DNA. That is actually who you are, no matter what you're in at the moment. Now, I hear you saying, that sounds awesome, Brad, but if you knew what I was going through right now, I feel like anything else. Well, to understand why Paul says that, just back up what Paul says that he was a conqueror in. I don't have time to unpack it all, but Paul lists seven particular trials that he unpacks there. And if you do a study on that, there are actually seven different challenges and different challenges and trials that we go through. But one of them I want to point your attention to, he says we are more than conquerors in trouble. In trouble. Now that word tribulation is the word thalipsis. You love the Greek this morning? Enjoying the Greek? I never get the pronunciation right, but you get the picture. And this is what it describes. When Paul says I'm more than a conqueror in trouble, this is what he's describing. He's describing a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crushed. It can be translated as distress, affliction, trouble, always indicating a level of intensity that is unbearable in the natural. That's what Paul is saying he's more than a conqueror in. That's what Paul was going through. I was doing this amazing study yesterday about the amount of times that Paul was lashed. Says I was lashed 39 times, 5 times. That's a whole study in itself. Paul knew what it was to be in situations that were unbearable. Now, you're not clearly getting lashed at the moment, but I wonder if you're in something right now that actually just feels unbearable. Feels unbearable. It just feels intense. Feels like it's never going to end. But I want to say to you right now, you are more than a conqueror. through him who loved you, through him who loved you, through him who gave his life in sickness, in health, in emotional and mental distress, in relational difficulties, in betrayal, in offense, in abandonment, in financial trials, in disappointments and unmet expectations, you are still more than a conqueror. I'm preaching this and preaching this strongly because I want you to get that spirit of an overcomer to come right into you, that so you could come out this morning with whatever you're going on and whatever's going on for you, that's the sort of spirit you walk in, yeah? So, I love this quote by Stephen Furtick. I love it, one of my favorite preachers. He says, stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. He's the man. Stop surviving what God has called you to conquer. I love that. So I want to quickly in the, 5 minutes of time I have, maybe 10, quickly describe three differences between a conqueror and a more than conqueror. You ready? Get your pens and paper out and your iPads and your tablets. We'll move through these points very quickly. But there is a difference between someone who's just a conqueror and someone who's a more than conqueror. And I want to unpack that quickly this morning. And here's the first thought, and if you could just put that up for me, Joe. Conquerors fight earthly battles. More than conquerors fight eternal battles. More than conquerors fight eternal battles. Did you know that there are some battles in your life right now that are not worth fighting? There are some things you actually don't need to fight. There are some things that aren't your fight. There are some things that are a waste of your time. I'll tell you some of the battles that aren't worth fighting. This is just from my perspective, okay? You can have your own. But here's what I think is a waste of time fighting for. Fighting for your reputation. That's not your job, that's God's. Fighting for your self-image and how you look. Fighting over who was right in a dispute and who was wrong. Waste of time. Fighting for recognition. Fighting for credit. Fighting over petty doctrine. Fighting over styles of worship. It's very quiet in here. They are battles not worth fighting. I'll tell you some of the battles that are worth fighting for, battles that matter in the context of eternity. Here's some of the battles that do and are worth fighting for in life. Fighting for the kingdom of God. Fighting for the truth. Fighting for the rights of the unborn. Fighting for the oppressed. Fighting for your marriage. Fighting for your children. Fighting to keep your spirit right. Fighting for your faith. Those battles are worth fighting. But we get so caught up in fighting all the wrong stuff, the fight to be right and to be heard, and at the end of the day, it matters nothing in the context of eternity. I propose that to you. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you actually fighting the right battles in life? Or let me put it this way. Your enemy is not your brother in Christ. I'll just let that rest. My enemy is not you. It's never you. My enemy is the devil. And I'm not going to waste any more time fighting petty battles that don't matter in the context of eternity. Now, fighting the right battles matters to God. Can I just explain something to you here? Now, when Paul writes this verse, he's so clever, Paul, when he writes. He's such a clever, clever, smart guy. He uses language that he knew his audience would relate to. It's so clever. So when he writes to a Roman audience, he uses language that the Roman citizens would specifically understand. Now, he uses this term that we are more than conquerors. That's very deliberate. Because he knows that the Roman audience that he's writing to, that the number one sport of the day was gladiator battles. He knows that. He knows that that Roman gladiators were the number one spectator sport in the Roman Colosseum, and thousands of people would come to watch guys kill each other, and they would call that sport. Amazing story on how that ended, by the way. Warriors who would fight to the death. Now, the victorious gladiator was known as a conqueror. Do you see the picture that Paul is trying to understand, what Paul is trying to get? Now, Paul is trying to help you to understand that the picture you get in your mind of gladiators warring in the middle of an arena is picture for the spiritual realm that you and I are in right now, and that we are like Roman gladiators in a spiritual battle surrounded by an audience in the unseen. You don't believe me? Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 4:9. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. There it is. There's the language. Picturing like gladiators brought out into the middle of the battle. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. That's powerful. Just think about that for a second. So right now, you have an unseen realm watching your every response in faith. Whoa. Hebrews 12:1 says, we are surrounded by what? Cloud of witnesses of those who have gone before us. Paul is saying, that's the real battle. and that your trials in faith matter to God. He's saying, listen, actually, let me read this, what Spurgeon says. The world is the theater of conflict. Angels and demons look on. A great cloud of witnesses view the fight, and monsters are let loose against him, with whom he must contend triumphantly. Oh, I wish I could preach on that for half an hour. That is so profound. Could it be that your victories in faith, and Lou, and I include you in this, that the victories in faith that you have in your life matter more in the context of eternity than what you actually realize? You aren't just fighting for you. You are fighting an unseen battle, an unseen realm that somehow matters. That's the whole premise of the book of Job, by the way. That's why we see the little bit at the start. It's a different sermon for another day. Our trials of faith matter much more in the context of eternity than we realize. It matters how you respond in a trial. Your faith matters to God. In fact, it says it's more precious than gold. All right, that's the first point. Conquerors fight the right battles. Here's my second one. Conquerors overcome by force. More than conquerors overcome by faith. Conquerors overcome by force, more than conquerors overcome by faith. I mentioned the whole idea about the Roman gladiator who, after his battle, he was the victorious one. And it was the gladiator that had that won the battle by force with the superior skill, with the superior strength, with the superior strategy. He was the victorious gladiator in the middle, the strongest, the smartest, and the most skillful win. Listen, you know, I like 60 Minutes. I watch 60 Minutes. I watch some of this reporting and, you know, you read and hear stories and watch stories of people's lives who have gone through incredibly difficult things, amazing things, difficult trials. But one of the things that you'll never see on 60 Minutes is God get the glory for someone coming through a trial. You're probably not going to see that. What you'll hear is about someone's determination, someone's self-courage, someone's willpower, someone's wisdom, someone who figured this all out, which, by the way, is not bad. They're good traits to have. But listen, Christians are different. Because we don't win our battles in our own strength. We overcome by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, and I think it's coming up, you see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. That's how we battle. I think that verse is going up in the Passion Translation. That's how we overcome. And see, faith, this is what I love about hearing Lou's testimony, faith connects you to the power of God. Faith connects you into the life that he has for you so that you can overcome, not in your own strength. And I wrote this down. I like this. This is just a thought, and we were talking about this before church. When you fight your battles with faith, you come out more than a conqueror in this specific way. You come out of a trial with more than what you went into it with. That's the difference between a conqueror and a more than conqueror. Isn't it true that we've all met people who've come out of difficult things and they're no different? My question to someone who's ever gone through a trial or a difficulty is this. I hear this story and then I say this to them. What did God show you in it? What did God teach you? What did you come out of it with? And I want to propose to you that if you do it God's way, you'll come out of stuff with more faith, more perseverance, more compassion, more humility, greater trust in Christ. You'll actually come out with something worthwhile. You'll be more than a conqueror. You won't just have conquered, you'll have something more than what you went in. That's good, isn't it? And here's my last thought as the band come and join me. I'm on time, Lucas. Am I getting there? I'm asking the Hawaiian dude if I'm on time. I lived in the South Pacific for a little while. He's my good friend. Here's my last thought before Luke comes up. Conquerors, this is really important, guys. I want you to get this because I don't want this just to be a clever motivational sermon. This is something I want you to really take away. Conquerors are victorious over their struggles, but more than conquerors are victorious in their struggles. That's a difference. Conquerors are victorious over their struggles, but more than conquerors are victorious in them. You know, it's one thing to celebrate being a conqueror over your difficulties once you've made it through. We love that, and it's awesome, and we should celebrate that, and we should give God the glory for that. We all celebrate and give God the glory and the praise when the breakthrough comes, and so we should. But Romans 8 doesn't say that we're more than a conqueror after we've come through. Watch the text. Let's put it back up. Romans 8:37 again. I want you to see the specific text. It says, again, in all these things. In In. Not afterwards. In all these things. I think when Paul was writing this is my suspicion. I just think when Paul was writing this letter to the Christians in Rome who were going through persecution and all the stuff that was going on at the time, my guess is this. When Paul was writing this, he was like, I'm aware right now I'm writing to Christians who are in the middle of something. And I can't let them think that they're only victorious once they come through. I've got to let them know and make sure they understand they're victorious in it. They're victorious still in the trial. That's a perspective shift. That's different. I want to say that to some of you this morning, the battle isn't over. You're still in it. In fact, I know for some of you, let's just get real for some of you. For some of you this morning, just to even turn up to church this morning was a victory. For some of you, just to be sitting in this chair is a victory. I want to take a moment just to commend all the courageous ones who are still in their fight. You're here. It's difficult. You turned up. That's a victory. Don't let the devil ever deceive you and rob you out of the progress that you make in Christ. You're still in the fight. And even in the midst of the battle, you are more than a conqueror. No matter how far the situation seems like it's gone, no matter what the prognosis is, no matter how far bad it looks, no matter how far gone it is, your identity is that of an overcomer, and not just that of an overcomer, more than an overcomer in Christ. Why? Jesus has already won. That's why Jesus has the victory. We're not living for the victory, we're living from victory. You've heard that. That's a cliche term every preacher uses. But it's true. You are living from victory in every situation. You already have the victory. In other words, even if I live or die, that's why Paul says it in Philippians 3, I'm going to heaven, I win, I lose, I win either way. I'm victorious anyway. Whether the bill comes through, whether the relationship is restored, I'm still a victor in Christ anyway. And here's the key, here's the secret as we finish. This is the secret to overcoming. He says, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. How did Christ show you that he loved you? The cross. That's what he's trying to say, that every time you look at the cross and you see that Jesus overcame the forces of hell, he overcame your sin, he overcame everything that needed to be overcome and said it is finished. That is your strength and your reminder that I serve a God who loves me so passionately, like Lou was sharing, and his victory is my victory and I stand in that victory. Listen to what Spurgeon says before we pray. I'll finish on a story actually. Spurgeon says this. This is beautiful. Jesus is the representative man for his people because we're doing it through Christ, right? Watch this. The head has triumphed. The Bible talks about Christ being the head of the church, the head of the body. The head has triumphed and the members, that's you and I, share in that victory. Oh, this is good. While a man's head is above the water, you can't drown his body. Think about that. What I'm saying to you is, while ever Jesus has the victory, and I'm pretty sure in eternity, that victory is not going to be taken away from the Christ we serve, you are always in that victory. Come on, church, that's good news for some of you that are in the midst of stuff right now. If you let the spirit of overcoming rise up on the inside of you, and as we finish, I'm going to read this story to you, and you might just want to close your eyes and let this speak into your spirit. It moved me, this story of what people overcome in life. That's why I read several books a year and always include books of people that have come through things. But there's an amazing book, actually, written by Ernest Gordon, and he's the dean of the chapel at Princeton University. And he tells of his own experience. He was a British officer in the Japanese prison camp by the River Kwai in Thailand. You know the movie, the bridge over the River Kwai, if you've seen that movie? So this particular author was actually a prison officer there, and he was one of the prisoners and he helped build the bridge. And listen to his story, and he tells about the camp and about the indescribable starvation of their diet, which made them nothing but walking skeletons. Yet they were driven out each day to do heavy labor on the bridge. Thousands of them died as cholera and other diseases swept through the camp. The morale of the camp plummeted to the bottom. There was nothing left. It was a hopeless, hideous situation in which men lived in filth and squalor and walked about as the living dead. He tells himself how he himself descended through disease and weakness to a place where his body was taken and he was laid away in the morgue amongst all the corpses. This is literally his experience. Though he was still alive, They left him there to die. But how many of you know with God it's never over? In that camp, there are one or two Christians. There's always someone with faith. There's always a believer in the midst. And they had a deep faith in God. And so two men in the midst of that suffering began to exercise a little bit of faith, a little bit of trust in God, and a little bit of love for one another. Two men with an overcoming spirit. Gradually, the spirit of those two men began to spread through the camp, and soon others became involved. They organized a massage team to go around and massage one another's legs to try to restore health. Gradually, the spirit transformed the camp, and faith and joy and hope sprang into being again. They organized an orchestra, making their own instruments out of the bits and pieces of rubbish around. They finally had a 40-piece orchestra, and there they organized a church. They began Bible study classes, and a man who'd been a skeptic all his life was the teacher. As he taught the Bible, he began to see something of the reality of these things. The story goes on to tell how the whole camp was transformed, and though the outward circumstances were unchanged, the Japanese were as hostile and as cruel as ever. The work was as heavy and as arduous as ever. They became literally transformed into joyous, happy, victorious individuals. He told them how they returned to civilization later on. They looked forward to coming home to a place where they would experience again the joys of life. But when they got home, they discovered that civilization is an illusion, that the realities of life were actually discovered back in the prison camp. It was when they were down in the darkest and the deepest and the lowest depths of their lives that they began to lay hold of the eternal verities that strengthen a man's soul. They became, by faith, more than conquerors. I want you to stand with me in church. I want you to come up, Lou. It's possible, church. Just come and stand up. I'm going to get you to pray in a minute, Lou. Just come and stand up here, but I'm going to declare a scripture over you first. I wrote this thought on Friday. Where there is impossible pain, God always offers incredible power. Where there is impossible pain, God always offers incredible power. You can overcome. You can come through this morning. I'm going to say this in love to some of you. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. I say that to you in love. In love. Begin to exercise your faith in Christ. Begin to put your trust in Christ. I want to declare a scripture, and then I'm going to ask Lou to pray as only Lou can. But I'm just going to declare this scripture over you. May let this wash over you. I felt this on my heart for some of you this morning. Psalm 118, verse 5 in the Passion says, "Out of my deep anguish and pain, I prayed. And God, you helped me as a father. You came to my rescue, and you broke open the way into a beautiful and broad place." That's the word for some of you this morning. I want you to pray. I want you to pray the spirit of an overcomer. Maybe just lift your hands in this place to receive this prayer, to receive this. If you want an impartation, this is an impartation moment.
Jesus. Heavenly Father,
Jesus,
we come to you as your children. And you are here with us. For you have never left us. Today, God, touch us as you have touched us 2,000 years ago when you came down here and lived with us in our pain, in our suffering, in everything that we are going through. And Father, you have also speak to us your word in through your Son, that you say, it is no longer you who lives, it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in you right now. Believe and trust God in His word, because only through it you will overcome. That is His promise. Jesus said that in this world we will have trouble, but do not worry. Do not worry, I have overcome the world. And because Jesus lives in you and me, we will overcome. Amen. And so therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the things you're overcoming, not on the struggles, yeah. not on the pain, not on the suffering, not on the sickness. Fix on Jesus. He is the way. He will show you the way.